some of the struggles that he was going through, being sold into slavery. Well, first being plotted to kill him. His brothers wanted to kill him, and then his older brother said, well, let's just stick him in the pit. And then he got sold into slavery and went down to Egypt, and then he was tossed into jail, and then he became not only the leader of Potiphar's house, but also the leader of the jail from inside the jail. It's kind of like one of those mafia movies you see, you know, where the mafia is running the jail from inside the jail. But this is a one-man guy. Well, one of the things that we were really focusing on last week was our attitude and how Joseph must have had a tremendous attitude and work ethic. A couple of the closing illustrations that I had that I never got to says, Harry Emerson Fosdick once told how as a child, his mother sent him to pick a quart of raspberries. Reluctantly, he dragged himself to the berry patch. His afternoon was ruined for sure. And then a thought hit him. He would surprise his mother and pick two quarts of raspberries instead of one. And rather than drudgery, his work now became a challenge. He enjoyed picking those raspberries so much that 50 years later, that incident was still fresh in his mind. The job hadn't changed. His attitude had, though. And attitude is everything. And what had he done? He had simply stopped focusing on himself and started focusing on someone else. Instead of doing the work and, oh, what is going to inconvenience him, he started focusing on his mom and how much he wanted to do something for her. Another example is a chaplain was speaking to a soldier on a cot in a hospital. You have lost an arm in the great cause, the chaplain said. No, said the soldier with a smile. I didn't lose it. I gave it. And in that same way, Jesus did not lose his life. He gave it purposefully. It's a matter of attitude. What kind of an attitude do we have about the things that God has given us to do? You know, today we have, turn on the news, and you see a lot of people with a bad attitude, right? Everywhere we go, we see people with bad attitude. And our nation was founded on the basic premise that we have rights. Rights that come from God. And that we deserve or should treat people in a certain way, or especially our government should treat its citizens in a certain way because of our inalienable or God-given rights. Unfortunately, though, that basic premise has been turned on its head. And instead of fighting for what is right and believing in what is right, our country is weighed down with a sense of entitlement. And I want to give you the definition of entitlement. Definition has two definitions. The word entitlement has two definitions. The first one is what you actually have a right to, and we're going to call that rights, okay, for the sake of our conversation here. And the second definition of entitlement is what you believe you deserve. So one is what you actually have a right to, we're going to call that rights. The second one is what you believe you deserve, and we're going to call that entitlements. And as Christians, we are not to be entitled people, but we are to be humble people. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We are to be humble in our approach to our neighbor. We are to be humble in our approach to our fellow citizen, to our family, to our wife, to God, whoever it is. We are not to be proud, puffed up, this is what I want. This is what I believe I deserve. That is not a Christian attitude at all. But instead, we have an example of how we are to approach the things of life. And that example is found in Christ. And Paul continues in Philippians chapter 2. He says, let this mind or attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here we have Jesus Christ, who is God himself, equal to God, and yet what did he do? The Father sent him down to earth, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? He sent Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Well, who do you think you are to tell me to go down there and die for the sins of mankind? Right? No, that's not what Jesus did. He was equal to God because he is God. And yet he considered him, he took on the appearance of a man. He came and was made of no reputation. He was willing to suffer, even though he did not deserve to suffer, so that he could accomplish God's plan. And Paul says we should have that same attitude. We should not go through this life saying, I deserve this, I don't want to do that, right? You look at what we see on television today, that is not at all the way the Christian is supposed to conduct his affairs. Christians should stand and suffer in defense of the God-given rights of people. 1 Peter 3:12 through 17 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks of you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. James 4:17 says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Isaiah chapter 1 says, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. And Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And the words of Christ himself, Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, I had a conversation with one of our legislators up in Pierre this week, and he was talking about this very thing. People that were getting upset with him for putting forth good bills, because it revealed the turmoil in their heart where they were not really doing what was right. They're not really supporting the right cause. And so they attack him. And it gets weary. It gets weary doing the right thing, suffering for the cause of justice. And I said, you know, we have to be happy warriors, right? We have to keep our focus on where it's supposed to be and recognize that we know how this thing ends up. We know how this game is going to end. We know that we're going to win. And we have to be willing to suffer, but be winsome in our approach. We have to have a good attitude, even while we're suffering. And his comment to me was, and he was standing next to this guy who was a veteran, and he was wearing some military gear. He asked him a question. Did you ever enjoy being shot at? And the guy's like, I don't think so. And he kind of looked at me like, there's your answer, you know. And so later on, I sent him this verse, Matthew 5, 10 through 12. And, you know, going through hard times isn't fun. It's not fun. But it's when we go through those hard times and we remain focused on what the ultimate objective is, that we can find joy amidst the pain. Because this life is full of pain and sorrow and heartbreak. But when we remember the greater good, when we remember that God is working in our life, that God has called us to Himself, that He Himself has suffered for the right cause, we should find joy. We should find peace even though we are persecuted, even though we go through trials and temptations and all the like. So I have a couple questions for you. The first one is, we talk about suffering for what is right. How can we tell if a cause is just? How do we know what are the causes we're supposed to suffer for? And what are the ones we shouldn't suffer for? Okay, so if the Bible says something, then it's clear. Okay. What else? Somebody comes to you and says, hey, I want you to support this. How can we tell if this is a good thing to support or a bad thing to support?
If it's a worldly value, perhaps not supporting.
Okay. So worldly values versus godly values. Very good. What else?
Consider the individual, or consider the opposition's position, and if it looks like it.
Give both sides of the story?
Yeah, if it's more in line with Scripture.
Okay. Yeah, sometimes if you get one side of the story, it might appear like, oh man, it's like you go to a murder trial, right? And the prosecutor gets up and he lays out his evidence, right? And everybody's like, oh man, that guy is guilty. There's nothing this guy is going to be able to get up and say anything that, you know, it's going to get this guy off, you know. And then the defense gets up and he lays out his case, you know, and everybody's like, oh man, he obviously didn't do it, you know. And so, you know, you kind of have to get both sides of the story, right, to be able to make an informed decision. That's a good point. Okay, so broaden that up. How can we tell if an issue is something we should support or reject? How can we tell if a cause is just? Or even a more broader statement than that is, how do we know who or what is right? How do we know who or what is right?
You have to do some research on it, so look into it.
You got to study.
Not trying to make a rash decision. No, just give them the theory that, well, I'm going to look into this. I'll get back to it.
Yeah. Yeah, study. That's what the Bible says, right? Study to show yourself approved. A workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? And some issues are a little more complex than, hey, should I lie or should I steal? Right? And so we have to study, but what should we study? Should we study the criminal code of conduct? Should we study man's psychology? Should we study man's ethics? Or should we study maybe the Bible, right? And so we have to be in God's Word. We have to be studying God's Word so that way we can identify when something is right. Because if we don't know what God's Word says and we are leaning on our own understandings, as Proverbs 3 talks about, we're going to get ourselves into trouble, right? We're going to start supporting causes that, oopsie, that didn't turn out to be such a good idea after all. We're going to be led astray. So how do we know who or what is right? We know that God is right. And so what God says, we know to be true. And then I think also beyond that, we also have to trust the Spirit's leading as well, right? We have to give it to God in prayer, and then we also have to trust the Spirit's leading as well. But studying, that is so important, so vital. Very good. Okay, the next point that I want to bring up here is that God is working in our trials. And I want to get into the next part of Joseph's story, which is when Joseph had this dream that he wanted to have interpreted. And so, I'm sorry, Pharaoh had a dream. Pharaoh had this dream. He wanted to have it interpreted. And nobody could interpret it for him. And it really bothered him, because he felt like it was a really important dream. And finally, there was somebody who said, hey, this guy Joseph, he can interpret your dream. And so in Genesis 41, it says, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved and changed his clothing and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said that you can understand a dream to interpret it. And I want you to catch Joseph's response. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me, God, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So Joseph gets an opportunity. And who does he reflect his ability towards? Does Pharaoh say, hey, you can do this? And Joseph says, yeah, I'm pretty good. Two for two so far, actually. Doing good. No. He recognizes his ability is only through God who strength gives him strength, right? It is God who gives him the wisdom. It is God who gives him the ability. And he says, no, I don't do this, but God will give you an answer. And so Pharaoh tells him the dream, And if you don't remember it, I would highly suggest you go back and read that story. But then Joseph interprets the dream and tells him what's going to happen. He said, God wants you to know what's going to happen here. And so then he told him what was happening, and then he told him what he should do. And in Genesis 41, 37 through 46, it says, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne I will be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh took his signet ring, which was a ring of that he gave his seal of authority, off of his hand, and he put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen, and he put a gold chain around his neck, and he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. And so he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name. What it says there. And he gave him as a wife, what it says there, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. What an amazing story. A kid, a young boy, who was, he was dead. His brothers despised him, wanted to kill him, threw him in a pit, and then said, hey, let's sell him to... And then just at that moment, here comes the slave people. Out of nowhere, right? Just a magical coincidence. Here comes these slave people. And where are they headed? To Egypt. And Joseph gets a ride to Egypt. And he's a slave. And he goes up in Potiphar's house, rises up through the ranks, and now is running Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife, who wants to have sex with Joseph, wants to commit adultery, and he says, no, I'm not going to do that. And he runs out of the house every single time she comes after him. One time he leaves us his coat, and so then she sets him up and says, oh, that guy, he's coming after me. So he gets thrown in jail. And then he rises up in the jail again, and he's running the jail. Right? And then he interprets some dreams of people while he was in jail. And so then one of the guys gets sent back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh has a dream, finds out about Joseph. Joseph interprets his dream, tells him what to do, and he is put over all the people of Egypt. A foreigner. Could we imagine if that was done today? Donald Trump had a dream. And somebody interpreted the dream from maybe China or Russia. And he says, oh, I'm going to put you over all the people of the United States. Could you imagine that? He was 30 years old. God did all that work in 30 years of Joseph's life. And I think one thing that we can learn from this is that God can work in our life if we're willing to work for Him. God can work in our life if we're willing to work for what is right. If we're willing to work toward a good cause. But if we're so consumed with ourselves, if we're so consumed with what we feel we are entitled to, we will be good for nothing. we will not be good for God's work. We will not be good to be the body of Christ. There's this story. It says, the laziest man in the village was actually running. His hat was off. His coat was flying in the wind. On and on he sped until, crash, he collided with another person. He picked himself up off the roadway. The man said, what on earth has made you run so fast, Sam? I can't wait, gasped Sam. I heard of some work. And he did. And so the man started running again, Sam did. And the man called out, did you get the job? And he yelled back, I don't know. I just heard of it. The man's running off. He says, I'm going to find out. The other man yelled back, well, good success to you, Sam. And he says, what kind of work is it? And he yells back, it's some washing from my wife. And the Gospel Herald puts this little comment on there. Many people are like Sam. They say, here I am, Lord. Send somebody else. Here I am, Lord. Send somebody else. Because we're too entitled to get off our rear end and get some work done for the cause of Christ. There was a woman in Philadelphia. She used to be employed as a washerwoman. She washed clothes. And her name was Aunt Cecilia. And for some time she lost, who was a woman in Philadelphia, lost sight of her. She didn't see her anymore. And then one day she saw her again. And she said, good morning, Aunt Cecilia. Why aren't you washing nowadays? And the lady said, well, it's kind of like this, Miss Ann. I've been out of work for so long that now, when I could work, I find I've done lost the taste for it. Unfortunately, that is the attitude of so many church members. We have been accustomed to doing nothing for the cause of Christ beyond occupying a pew once a week. We have no inclination for Christian activity, even when the opportunity is right in front of us. Joseph went to work, and he did it with a good attitude. He was willing to suffer for a good cause. And he suffered, but he did it for a good cause. And we should be willing to do the same because Christ, who is our example, did the same. So I would like to ask you some questions here. When have you seen God work in your life? Joseph saw God work in his life. Joseph saw God intervene, give him opportunities, the opportunity to rise up and do different jobs. When have you seen God work in your life? Yeah, anybody else? When have you seen God work in your life? Gail?
There have been many times. The biggest one was when I was so wrapped up in trying to find someone that I was going to marry that I wasn't listening to God. And so that was a very hard thing that happened. And it led me to realize that in college, when I felt a call to the mission field, I needed to answer that call. And finding out that music, just that kind of thing. But when I finally let God have his way, kind of put one little thing in there, Lord, send me anywhere except India, because I knew that's where I was going in my mind. I already knew that God wanted me to go to India, but I didn't know why. And it was the purpose of serving him there, but it was also to give me the most godly man I have ever met for my husband. And if I had not heeded that call, I would have had him today, and I wouldn't be here today.
Yeah. Awesome. Somebody else? Yeah. Awesome. Somebody else? How has God worked in your life? How have you seen God work in your life? So I'm sure we could probably be here all afternoon talking about the different ways that we've seen God work in our life, but let's move on to the next question, which is this, which is just important. It goes back to what Randy said. How can we make sure to give God the glory for the opportunities that he brings our way, or the miracles that he performs in our life, or the provision that he exercises in our life? How do we make sure that we give God glory for these things, and we don't just ignore it, and we don't just take it for granted, but we recognize that it's coming from God and we give him the glory that he deserves? How do we do that? Yeah. Helping us keep our mind focused on praising God, right? It's so easy to get distracted with complaining. Yeah? How else? How can we make sure that we are giving God the glory for the things that he's doing?
Just by telling people that you're richly blessed. Just the other day, I shared with you about the physical therapy I went through. They were kind of wondering why I'm really there. I said, God's been good, and I've been richly blessed, and I had no trouble with just me, and he kind of couldn't believe I was doing what I was doing for only the time that it happened. So there, in that case, he's definitely going to give God credit.
Yeah. And it's something you have to learn to do, right? It doesn't come naturally. Nature is, it's all me. I did it all. Thank you, right? That's our natural instinct. And so we really have to learn, we have to train our mind that, no, this isn't me, this is God, right? I have to recognize what God's doing in my life. I have to give him the glory and the credit that he deserves. Okay, real quickly, last question is, where did Joseph gain his wisdom, and where can we gain wisdom today? Joseph did not have a Bible. He didn't study one of these things at night. Where did he gain his wisdom? Yeah, trials he faced, absolutely. And through the testimony that he had of how God has preserved him, right? How God has worked in his life. So his experience. Where else? How does a slave grow up to be the leader of a country and the wisest in all of the land? They had people who went to school and studied. Egypt was not some backwoods country. It was probably the greatest country of that time. How did he become the wisest man? Where did he get the wisdom?
From God.
From God. Absolutely. And how did he get it from God? By listening to the Spirit, right? He was, some things he was revealed in dreams, right? In dreams. But also, what about his father, right? He was his dad's favorite child, and he would have studied under his father. His father would have told him all the different things that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were involved with, right? He would have known how God is faithful. He would have known how God was preserved and worked in his family's life and recognized that he can trust God. And so he was looking for God's direction, right? And when God intervened in his life, he recognized it. And then he pursued what God was leading him to do because he recognized that this is the path forward. And so then where can we gain wisdom now? From the Bible. Should we be looking for dreams to tell us what to do? Probably not. Right? Because the Bible says that God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness right here in this book. And so if this right here represents the source of all wisdom in the world, and it sits most of the time on our shelf, right, and comes maybe once a week, we bring it to church with us, what sense does that make? All the wisdom of the world right here, and we're unwilling to open it up and to figure out what God wants for us. We can have that same wisdom. We can know what is right. We can know what cause is just. We can know what God wants us to do if we would be willing to read His Word and to obey it and to pursue the leading of His Spirit. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this worship service this morning. Lord, to remember Your sacrifice, to remember Your attitude, Lord, that You did not feel entitled. You did not feel that coming down to this earth and suffering for our cause, suffering when You didn't deserve it, but to help us. Lord, You did not balk at that, but You willingly came. You willingly laid down Your life. You willingly loved us. And You have given us that same commandment to love others just as You have loved us. And Lord, I pray that we, as Christians in this church, would not be known as having a sense of entitlement, but being known as having a sense of right and wrong, and pursuing what is right no matter the cost. To know that Your Word is truth, and to preach that truth and to live that truth regardless of what it costs us personally. Lord, help us to study Your Word and to take Your wisdom and apply it to our life so that we can reap a harvest of blessing and people will then see how great a God You really are. Lord, we thank You and give us strength this week to follow You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.